Blog Talk Radio.
Life is easy when you're up on the mountain. You've got peace of mind like you've never known. But things change when you're down in the valley. Don't stay, for you're never alone. For the God on the mountain, when you're up on the mountain, the talk comes so easy. When life's at its best, now it's down in the valley. Trials and temptations, that's where you'll face.
And the God of the
Amen, amen. Hallelujah. He's the God of the mountain, isn't he? And the God of the valley. You know, it reminds you of that story in the Old Testament where they were fighting and Israel whooped them up on the mountains and they said, well, you know, it's okay because they had the God of the mountains. We'll take them on in the valleys. And they went down into the valley and they got whooped up down there too. Found out he's the God of the mountain and he's the God of the valley too. We serve a mighty God, don't we? Amen. Amen. Want to welcome all the guests this evening, people around the world, those who are tuning in, those who are joining us, those who faithfully join us every week. We want to thank you. We want to thank you for your prayers, and we've been blessed indeed. We've had a wonderful, wonderful week, and we hope you did also. And we just want to thank you. I've been traveling for 2 weeks, 3 weeks, and had JP on 1 week, and Brother Scott on a couple weeks, and it's just been a blessing. You know, we like to turn over this pulpit to some young men so they can exercise their spiritual muscles and they can grow and they can you know, do things for the Lord that other churches don't allow them to do. And that's a problem in our churches today. We have a lot of selfish pastors that feel if they allow somebody else to preach from their pulpit, they lose their authority. And, you know, that's a shame. It's not their pulpit anyway, right? Amen. Well, this evening, the truth is that we don't have anything special planned for this evening. In fact, we're coming to you live from La Jolla and San Diego and probably Imperial Beach because we're broadcasting live from our vehicle as we're traveling this evening. We're stuck in traffic and couldn't get back to our normal studio. But that's okay. Listen, God's with us. You know, when I traveled across the country, I was able to do some preaching, and I was able to preach to the truck drivers. And got some great responses. Some asked for phone calls, and somebody told me I was full of baloney, but you know how that is. Amen. I'm just a pizza delivery boy. That's all I am. We talked about a lot of things, and we'll talk more about that. But let's have a prayer, and let's bring the Lord into this and the Holy Spirit, and let's see if the Lord will come and meet with us tonight. So when we're done with this broadcast, we can say God has met with us. Holy Father, in the name of Jesus, your precious Son, we thank you, Lord, for the blessings that we receive in our lives. We thank you for this opportunity to broadcast live. Even in traffic, we can broadcast the Word of God around the world. And we thank you, God, for that. And God, we ask you that you'd meet with us tonight, Lord, that you would pour your Holy Spirit upon us, that you would not allow our flesh to get in the way of anything we're going to say this evening, teach this evening, learn this evening. Amen. And praise the Lord. And I just thank you, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. And I have Brother Scott with me here tonight. How are you, Brother Scott?
Great. How are you?
You doing well this evening?
I am.
Marilyn, my wife's with me. How are you, Marilyn?
Doing fine.
Marilyn's doing fine. Next week we have the ladies' broadcast coming to you from Imperial Beach. Your sister Joanna Woody's going to be with us. And if you're a lady and you haven't learned about women of the Bible, or you'd like a new perspective of it, or you'd really like to learn something about the ladies of the Bible, you can get something from Sister Joanna and Sister Marilyn. And the truth is, you know, Sister Joanna, she's an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist. She's been so since she was 10 years old. And she's just a wonderful woman, and God has really blessed her. She can open the scriptures for you ladies. And so I really would encourage the Christian women to tune in next week, Thursday night, and really be blessed. Amen? You know, I was traveling across the country, and some of the topics I just, you know, you can't preach to say hard sometimes, and sometimes you can preach hard, but sometimes you have to be real with people. This is the Sound Doctor broadcast, and we're not mealy-mouthed preachers. Scott and I are here, and we're not mealy-mouthed preachers. We preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, the death, burial, and the resurrection of the Savior, with repentance. And there's a lot of churches right now that are splitting, and some of the reasons they're splitting are doctrinal, some of them are heretical, and some of them don't even know why they're splitting. They're just splitting over power struggles, and it's a shame. And so some of the subjects that I would talk to the truck drivers about, some of the things I talked to you about this evening, one of them was, we were having a discussion, and somebody came along, and it was a political thing, and they they said, you know, Dr. Ventura, the problem with the United States of America is that our influence in the West has caused so much damage to Western people and Western thinking, and that's why they're mad at us, and that's why the Islamists are upset. And I had to explain that the truth of the matter is, and a lot of people don't know this, that the truth of the matter is Abraham had two sons. Isaac was the son of promise. Ishmael was not. And the prophecy on Ishmael was that Ishmael be a wild man, and his hand be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And sure enough, you know, it is in the Middle East. I mean, they're fighting each other, and they're fighting everybody else and anybody they can. And it really has nothing to do with Western influence, you see, because a Muslim is there's no such thing as an extremist Muslim terrorist. They're all extremists. And the reason why I say that is because if you ever read a Quran, and it's okay for a Christian to pick up a Quran and see what it says. There's nothing wrong with that. Pray about it before you read it and ask God to show you some things. The Quran says that a Muslim, an Islamist, is not to befriend a Christian or a Jew. He's not to have them as a friend. And so how do we say an Islamist is are terrorists and some are not terrorists? And listen, it's all the same. You know, religious freedom in the Islamic world is you pay a poll tax if you don't want to be a Muslim. You become taxed, or you convert to Islam, or you die. That's their religious freedom. In the United States of America, we have the Second Amendment. The Second Amendment guarantees us, you know, the right to bear arms, and we also have the First Amendment. We have the right of speech, but we also have freedom in our Bill of Rights to have a choice of what religion we choose. And the funny thing is that Israel, as a nation, chose to submit to God for a while, but it was God who chose Israel. Israel did not go out and choose God. God chose Israel. However, the United States of America, we chose God as a nation. We are the only nation on the face of the earth in the history of mankind that chose God to be our leader. And God, we believe, would guide our politicians and those in charge of our country and our nation. And that sets us apart from all the other nations of the world. And so, therefore, we have to look at the United States of America in a different way. And people say to me, well, you know, what about that Western influence thing of the United States and our Christianity? And the truth of the matter is, you know, the Ottoman Empire existed long before Western influence, long before the United States even existed. The Ottoman Empire tried to set up a caliphate just like ISIS is doing today. And, you know, a very famous preacher used to say that one thing men don't learn from history is that they don't learn from history. And so it was Charles Martel, the Hammer, at the Battle of Tours, who was able to turn the battle around and the momentum of the Islamists and destroy the Islamic state, because he beat them so bad that after the war, that night, that evening, they retired to their respective camps. And when they came back from their camps, Charles Martel and the Christians were ready to fight some more. But you know what happened? The Islamists went back overseas. You know, they took off for home, where they had come from. Most of them have come from the African continent. And so that's where they went. But they did the same thing. They tried to set up a religious caliphate and make everybody submit to Islam. So to say that Western influence is the cause of the state of the Middle East is just a fallacy. It's not true. It's not religiously true. It's not true in the Christian life. And it's certainly not true in history. And the problem is not that the Islamists are being influenced by the West. They dislike it. The problem is that Ishmael is a wild man, and his hand's against every man, and every man's hand's against him. And that goes for the same thing with the nation of Israel and the Palestinians. The Palestinians have been crying that, you know, if you tell a lie long enough, somebody's going to believe it. And if you tell it long enough, people spread the same lie. And the greatest lie of our century, other than Jesus Christ not being Lord, the greatest lie of the century is that Palestine country that belonged to Palestinians. And that's the greatest lie of our century and the past century. And it'll remain a lie until Christians wake up and realize the historical value of this thing. You see, Palestine was a land. It was not a country. it was ruled by 25 different kings, not one man. Israel was ruled by a king, you see. And so Palestine was never a nation. And Arafat, who rose up as the leader of the Palestinian Liberation Organization, he wasn't even a Palestinian. He was an Egyptian. And he promoted that lie. And he was married to a Roman Catholic, by the way. And by the way, the Roman Catholic Pope recently has accepted a treaty or a doctrine that the Vatican now recognizes Palestine as a state in the face of all historical evidence and truth. They turned their back on Israel, in a sense, by saying that, because they didn't have any to the land of Israel, and they didn't have a country called Palestine. And so these are the problems that we have. And fierce fighting with Islamists and Christians, it's an ideology. It's not so much as a religious belief, it's an ideology. And you have to remember that what we're facing in our nation, in our world, and in our country, the threat we're facing, and people say, well, it's just overseas. Well, listen, the truth is, to an Islamist, anybody who will not convert is an enemy. And so every Christian, every Christian mother, every Christian father, and every other religion that rejects Islam is an enemy. And you're worthy of death to them. And so for our politicians, you know, to play the game that there's terrorists in the world, but they're extreme Islamists, that not all Islamists are bad people. Well, listen, you know, the truth of the matter is that the Quran tells them that they may lie to their enemy to become friends so that they can achieve the goal of spreading Islam. That's biblical. In their book, the Quran, which is nothing more than a recitation of something that Muhammad had said at one time. And the truth is that, you know, that goes all the way back to the moon god and the Kabul. And that black, you know, Kabul, they march around once a year up there in Mecca. And that was filled with many gods at one time, many gods. And the god known as Allah at that time was a moon god. And that's who they worshipped. And so, you know, in America, we have tolerance to allow, as a nation, religious beliefs. And that means that you can believe whatever you want in this country, but don't try and make me believe it. I don't have to believe what you believe. But that doesn't mean you come into our country and turn it into an Islamic state either. This is a country founded upon God. We chose God. And it's up to the Christians to rise up in their own right and to stand up for God. I mean, who's going to stand up for God? Up on the Mount of Mount Carmel, Elijah faced, you know, Jezebel and her hordes of false prophets, and they had the contest up there, and they found out that, you know, God is the real God. There's only one God. And Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And there's only one way and one truth and one life, and that's through Jesus Christ. And so fierceness and the fierce beheadings and things and our Christian brethren being persecuted and murdered around the world, truly that's been going on for centuries, more so now pronounced and more we know about it because we have, you know, media outlets that tell us about those things. But you can actively get involved as a Christian in politics, and you can actually sway the nation. But the truth is, God gives a nation the leaders according to its people. And we had great leaders of our nations at times, and they were Christians, the founding documents. You know, we have teachers today in our public schools, and they're teaching our children of evolution. And one of the classes, my grandson came home and he said, you know, preacher, he said, Grandpa, they're teaching us, we're studying the contributions of Islam to the 21st century. And I said, what? And I says, are they teaching you Christianity, the contributions of Christianity? And he said, no, it's the contributions of Islam. And so I put the newspaper article about a flogging of a woman in the streets for something silly. And, you know, women are not respected, by the way, in the Islamic world. It takes two or three women to be equal to one man as a witness. And so women don't have any kind of rights at all. So, that you know, that's you have to look at Islam as a whole. And this is an ideology. I mean, that's the point I'm trying to make. And so I sent the young man's school teacher a Quran and told her to read it. And tell me what the contributions are. And, you know, there were some verses in there. And you know, the teacher did take the time to read it. It's pretty interesting that she would do that. And then later, I took the time to send her a Bible. And she took the Bible, and she was graciously enough to send back a letter, a card, thanking me and saying, you know, that I appreciate, you know, JP, our young preacher, he's our youth leader, 13 years old, that he was blessed to have me as his grandfather. The truth is, he's blessed to have a godly man in his life, and that's what more of our children need, is godly men in their lives. You know, society as a whole is an abject failure because the institution of marriage, which God set up, is broke down. And that's Satan's first plan, is to destroy the marriage, the family. Then after the family, you know, he'll go after the church and the government. He's already got the government, so now he's working on the churches. And in America, you're asleep. You're asleep, you understand. You know, I had a young man come up to me one day and say, you know, I never seen God. How do I know there's a God? And I said, look, you never seen your brain. You know, how do you know you have a brain? You know, some people aren't even born with, you know, they don't even have the common sense they were born with. It's a shame. It's a shame that we live in a time, and they ask me, sometimes they say to me, what do you think about television, Dr. Ventura? What do you think about TV? And I tell them, this is what I think about television. If you allow your children to watch TV, well, it's not in the Bible. Well, wisdom's in the Bible. And if you allow your children to watch TV unsupervised, it's no different than if you leave the front door of your house open and allow the whole neighborhood to walk through. Because they're going to be associated with murderers and rapists and robbers and thieves and who knows what else. And they're going to walk right through your living room, and your children are going to be entertained by them. So what's the difference? So we have a lack of parental control. Do you know that some of our children, and Christians too, have more virtual friends than they have real friends? They don't even have friends. Their friends are virtual friends in some game. And so we need to get a hold of our country and our children, and we need to start at home as a people. Another question, you know, one of the truckers asked me about evolution. Evolution, which is taught in every one of our schools. You know, evolution. Scott says it's devolution. You know, evolution. I always ask, but let me ask you this question. If you believe in evolution, don't you know that makes you a monkey's uncle? Amen?
Amen.
That's right. You're a monkey's uncle. Evolution. The problem with evolution is how come if we evolve, how come the monkeys don't have to make their clothes, but you and I do? What kind of evolution was that? You know, Jesus was not an evolutionist. Jesus Christ healed everybody he could heal. He didn't say, he's sick, leave him there, let the survival of the fittest take place. Evolution was the founding of the starting of World War II. Hitler, he believed in a supreme race of the fittest, but it was through Brahmin and Darwinism that he studied that and learned that stuff. And that was the influence. That's what evolution did for the world. Darwin has a black box. If Darwin said in his time, if Darwin was alive now, he would be an evolutionist. He can't. Darwin said if any single cell could not live on its own without one of its parts, he would renounce his theory of evolution. And his theory of evolution has now become a religion of evolution. So in other words, when you take the flagellum off of a single cell, it doesn't move. It dies. So therefore, Darwin would have had to admit that without that part, the cell couldn't live, and therefore evolution could not transpire. So what Darwin says is this. It's like a mousetrap. You have a mousetrap, and a mousetrap has five parts. If you take any one of those parts off the mousetrap, it's not a mousetrap anymore. It's just a piece of wood with some metal. And that's the same thing that happened with Darwin's theory, you see. And so our children are being taught these things, and we're not standing up to the schools. We have Jeb Bush, and I'm not making a political statement, but I heard Jeb Bush say that he, you know, endorses the core curriculum. And I think my listeners should take the time to find out why South Carolina got rid of the core curriculum. There's a reason. And so, you know, we need less government control, and we need more God control. And the way you get that is by godly people. But when the people of the United States abandon God, God gives them the leaders they deserve. And so we're getting the leaders we deserve. Needless for me to say any more. I'm not telling you how to vote, political statement. I'm making a religious statement. And the religious statement is, we get the leaders we deserve. And we get them because we have turned our backs on God. And so the truth is, the prophecy is, you know, you can't find the United States of American prophecy. The only thing I can tell you is that I find is that in the end times, all nations come against Israel. All nations. And so what does that mean? That means all nations. Amen? And we're seeing the movement of Russia, the bear, as in Daniel's vision, is getting up. And he's got those ribs in his mouth. And right now, Russia is exercising influence and power, which it would not have dared to do under the Reagan administration or the Bush administration, the first presidency, because he knew what would happen. The same thing with John F. Kennedy, who was beloved, when they tried to go down there and put those missiles in Cuba. I mean, we were ready for nuclear war. And so the influence of our country, because of our leaders, has waned. And it's allowed Russia to start fulfilling prophecy. Because the Bible says that that Red Army comes down and attempts to invade Israel. And right now we're watching. Today I saw an article that said that today they stopped two Russian aircraft bombers from flying into England over England's air. They were at England's air defense, and they were escorted out. And it's happened in the United States of America, over Alaska. And it's happened over South America and other countries. And so Russia's testing. They're testing. And, you know, we cannot stop the coming of the Antichrist. And we cannot stop the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we cannot rush it either way either. Everything's done in the perfect timing of God. We couldn't stop John the Baptist from coming any more than you're going to stop the Antichrist from showing up. Interesting, Brother Gibson down in North Carolina said to me, do you think that Antichrist is alive today and walking around? I said, sure, it's possible. It's possible. He could be a leader. I don't believe he's... I believe he's probably be a dark Syrian... dark-skinned Syrian Jew, because he has to be received by Israel, which brings us back to Muhammad and the Quran. You see, the Islamists say that back in Deuteronomy, that when God told Moses he'd raise up a prophet like him, they said, well, that's Muhammad. You see? And so I have to take, when I speak to my Islamic friends, I have to take them aside and show them that if he's going to be as Moses, the nation of Israel, in order to receive that prophet, must receive signs and wonders. You see, the nation of Israel begins with signs and wonders. 1 Corinthians 1:22 says that the Jews require a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom. And so the Jews require a sign, because that's how their nation began. The Gentile, you and I, Christian, we didn't need a sign to get saved. We heard the gospel message and we believe. But the Jew has to see something. And so if Muhammad was that prophet, then Muhammad would have to perform miracles, which he hasn't performed. You see? And so it's just common sense. I mean, I've seen some bad Islamic material out there. There was a book somebody brought me, and he said, see, your Bible's full of contradictions. And I said, well, my Muslim friend, let's sit down and take a look at that. You know, I try and be gentle and honest. I understand some of them just don't have knowledge. And he showed me a book, and it said because there were two genealogies that were different in Matthew and Luke, Jesus, the Bible was contradicting itself. And of course, I started laughing, you know, and I said, look, I said, you have a mother? He said, yeah. I said, she's got her genealogy? He said, yeah. Your father got a genealogy? He said, yeah. I said, they both don't have the same genealogy, right? He said, no. I said, well, neither did Jesus. It's not a contradiction. You've been taught wrong. You see? And so, a lot of things our children are being taught are wrong. Brother Scott, what do you think of that?
Amen.
All right. Amen. Well, you have children in school today, and I'm sure you're not happy with, you know, a lot of things they're taught. I told the young man, I told him, you go to school, and you ask the teacher when they're teaching that evolution, are they going to teach creation? And he came back home and said, they're not allowed to teach creation. And I said, well, your school teacher isn't very bright. And he said, what do you mean? And I said, well, you need to go back and tell your school teacher that she is teaching creation. That every time they teach history, the founding documents say we believe all men to be created equal, not evolved equal. Created. Somebody made them. You see? And so our children are being fooled. The reason why we have the violence in the streets we have is because our children have no hope. Where is the hope? Eat, drink, and party. You came from a slime pit. You grew from an animal. You are an animal, a relative of an animal. It's okay to act like an animal then. Because when you die, you go into the ground. That's it. And so where's the hope in that for our children? Where's the hope? Eat, party, drink, because tomorrow you die. That's what they're teaching our children. There's no hope. You know, stupidity. Instead of somebody, one of these young men, Christian men, and there's a lot of them in these public schools, ought to walk up and tell that teacher, listen, let me ask you a question. When you look up at that universe and you see that universe is moving in a mathematical precision, that if it was one fragment off, the whole thing would collide, you can't see a creator in that? You know, the Big Bang. What Big Bang? It's a linear explosion. The Big Bang is a linear explosion. It explodes outward. The universe is spinning in a circle. It's circular. You don't get circular from a linear explosion. Did you ever blow up a firecracker? It doesn't circle. It blows out. Thus, the Big Bang has to blow out. The universe contradicts it. Some people just don't have the common sense they were born with. You don't walk down the street and find a watch on the sidewalk and say, hey, look what grew out of the sidewalk. You say, look, this is a creation. Somebody with an intelligent mind designed this. I mean, I talk to young people and I say, listen, I'm looking at you right now, and I see your shoes. They're on the right feet. I see your shirts buttoned up properly. I see that you're... your hair is combed. I see that you're dressed properly. It tells me that there's an intelligent mind behind this person. And I look into the universe, the mathematical precision it's created, and I say to myself, hey, there's an intelligent mind there. I mean, how hard is this to figure out? You know why people don't want to admit there's a God? Because if there's a God, there's a judgment. And they tell me, well, what kind of God do you have? He'd send somebody to hell. I thought God was love. I says, he is love. He wants to keep the sinner away from the non-sinner. That's love. I mean, if you had a son in the house and he was running around with a gun, and you had other children in the house, and you told your guy, told a kid to get rid of that gun, he kept bringing drugs and guns in the house, well, he's got to go, right? Well, the same thing in God's house. The sinner got to go. And so they said to me, they said, well, you got a narrow mind. Your way's the only way. And I said, no, there's another way. It's called hell. And I said, and by the way, my God doesn't send anybody to hell. You choose to go to hell. That's your choice. See, God's given man free will. Recently, Brother Gibson responded to a fella down there in North Carolina or somewhere, was on an internet chat, wanting to know, where was God? Where's your God? If you're all that, and God's all that, where was your God when all these children were being hurt and run over and drunks killing them and all that? Where's your God in that? You know what Brother Joe told him? Brother Joe said, listen, God gave man free will to make a choice to do good or to evil. Why is it God's fault if a man chooses to do evil? What do you want to blame God for? The drunk chose to get drunk, and what happens is drunk things happen. So what did you want to blame God? Listen, God's the ultimate judge. Your problem is you're stuck on the finite world. You see, you Christians are stuck on looking at this world as though this is it. Listen, this isn't it. God knows who's innocent. God knows who's guilty. And I assure you, if an innocent child is killed in an automobile accident, God is the justifier of it. And when that child appears before God, God will justify that child for all eternity with eternal life. You say, oh, it's so terrible, they lost their life. Listen, they have an eternal life after this life. Stop being worldly. That's the problem with the church. You're so darn worldly, you're stuck on world philosophy. You think being a Christian is like being a hamburger. Just because you ate at McDonald's, now you're a hamburger. You know, the problem with the Christian world today is you don't want to hear the truth. And you don't like it when you're told the truth. And so you're not going back to hear that preacher anymore. Listen, I've seen vagabonds in my own church. They come and they hear what they want to hear, and when they don't hear what they want to hear, they're out of there. Well, he's just a mean-spirited preacher. Hey, listen, Jesus Christ said, you bunch of vipers. He was talking to the religious leaders, to the Joel Osteen. You know, his time, the ones selling, you know, mink oil on television. We got religious leaders going to sell you 20 miracles in a bottle for $20, dollar a miracle. They're peddling the word of God, see? They're peddling the word of God. It's a shame. And my Christian brethren are there by the thousands sending them money. Getting a prayer cloth to put in their pocket so they can get blessed. Hey, why don't you get on your knees and ask God to bless you? Amen. Well, you need some preacher to come out there and pray for you. What made you think your preacher's supposed to be more holier than you? Why does the preacher have to be more holier than you? The preacher's got a gift. His gift is teaching and preaching. But you're supposed to be just as holy as him. Go ahead, Nathan. I'll take that call.
Yeah, Peter. How you doing? It's Joe. How you doing?
Hey, my brother Joe. I haven't talked to you in a little while there. How you doing, brother?
Doing all right. Sorry, I'm a little bit late, but this last-minute notice. I mean, the message that you're preaching, I understand, and that's good. But what about I think a lot of the problem is with the people who are non-believers or the people who are sitting on the fence. They take a look at these pastors and these other Christians who attend church three times a week, once a week, what have you, and they're phony balonies. I know no one could be perfect, and no one could be exactly walk in the light of Christ or be just like Christ. However, a lot of these Christians are not really even attempting to act like Christians out there in society today. So they give the church a bad name, you know?
Because they're filled with the world. They're filled with the world. They spend too much time on TV and too much time with the radio, and they don't read their Bibles, and they don't pray. And they think that because they go to church, they're Christians. That's the problem. They're lazy. They got bibliophobia. They're scared of the Bible.
Okay.
They should be ashamed
good.
Of themselves. They name the name of Jesus Christ and live all week like the devil. Go to church on Sunday. Hey, you can fool the preacher. You can fool the deacon. You can fool the brethren. But my friend. You're not fooling God.
Well, tell me
Amen.
Something then. I understand that, but what advice do you have to the person out there who's sitting on the fence right now and they're not sure whether or not they should join a church? Well, I mean, here we are criticizing the church, but we're telling them to join. I mean, they're
all
like,
right.
Whoa,
I'll tell you what. Here's a story for the guy on the fence. You see, the story goes, God had all his people in the field, and Satan had all his people in the field, and there was a fence in the middle. And God took his people away, and Satan took his people away, and Satan came back and saw the guy sitting on the fence, and he said, what are you doing? And he says, well, I'm not with either of them. I'm on the fence. And he says, I got news for you, my friend. I own that fence.
Yeah.
Amen?
Yeah. But
so
now, just for
you're on the fence. You're, you know, I grew up because Christians are afraid to offend someone. But I'll tell you what, where I grew up, the only thing yellow in the middle of the road was a line. And a lot of Christians got a yellow streak up their back.
And that's the problem.
They'll stand
today.
Up for gay rights. They'll step in. The world will stand up for gay rights. They'll stand up for women preachers. They'll stand up for the bingo night. They'll stand up for all kinds of political nonsense and stand up for pets and animals while children are dying in the streets and won't stand up for God.
Well, that's true. They see a story of an animal being abused, and people get more upset over that than a child being abused. So, yeah, that's true. Because we've become desensitized and humanized by all the television programming and all the bloodless video games and the violence in the movies. So therefore, you know, we don't see movies where dogs are being killed, but we see movies out there where people are being shot and killed and raped and tortured. So therefore, when you see that every single day, and you know, at the end of the night, you're watching a movie that, you know, where 13 people get killed. Well, tomorrow when you hear about somebody getting killed or abused, it doesn't hurt your feelings anymore. You know, you've been programmed.
No. Yeah. Well, it's the same thing as pornography. I mean, you know, the person's a woman, and the men are spending time looking at it. That's a human being. But after a while, it loses its personality. It loses its emotions. It loses the fact that somebody's daughter or somebody's mother or somebody's a sister. And what happens is it becomes an object. You see?
Yeah.
And so women are disrespected by men in that sense because they go into the world and they just treat women like an object. And
yeah,
so desensitization is the truth. But the truth of the matter is you need to, there are good preachers out there. There are men of God out there, and they are preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they are King James Version. And you know what? It's the cheesy, weak, broke-back pastors that are using these Bibles and have been tricked and fooled into these modern versions that have polluted Christianity with the watered-down Word of God. And they're so afraid to use a King James Bible because their peers, they will lose their peers who use these modern Bibles. They will call them a cult. They will call them King James-only-isms, and they will call them names. And rather than taking the ridicule from their peers, they turn their back on God.
Okay, so what do you say to a person, for instance, say I had a conversation with a teenager last year, and I said, do you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? She goes, well, I kind of. It's just hard to believe. What's your advice on that, being doctrinally taught and your degree in theology? I mean, what do you do when you confront a situation like that? Well, what do you say? What advice do you give that individual?
Well, first I talk to them about, it depends on their age. You know, you tell
a teenager.
Yeah, you tell a child Jesus Christ is the Lord, he doesn't say no, he's not. He has to be educated out of that belief. It's the influence of the secular education that's influenced our teenagers. What I do with the teenager, I was saying earlier, one of them said to me, I've never seen God. Why should I believe? I said, you never saw your brain. Why do you believe you got one? Faith, you know? But it's hard for them to believe because they're materialistic. You see?
Yeah.
The materialistic in what they do and what they've learned in life. And I think you have to take them to a place outside of religion for a moment. And you have to take them to the proof of the Word of God. And if you could show them that there's more proof for what's written in that Bible, you see? But most teenagers know there's a God.
Yeah, but
it's hard,
Peter, it's so hard.
I agree. It's hard to believe. When I finish a conversation with a teenager or any person, and they tell me, listen, I just don't know, then what I tell them is this. Ask Jesus Christ. Ask God to reveal Jesus Christ to you as Lord and Savior. And if he does not do that, then keep doing what you're doing. Then I'm wrong. You see, God's not going to hide his son for anybody who really wants to seek him out. And teenagers are very hard to deal with in that sense because of peer pressure. It's, people think that Christianity is a sign of weakness, you see. So
and you just hit the nail right on the head. You just hit the nail right on the head. Christians are shunned upon in today's society today because of what they are representative. Like you said, we have these Joel Holsteins on TV. We got Jimmy Swaggart. You know, we got all these silly bimbos up there that they're making it funny. They're making the Christian funny, and really they don't know that the Christian heritage or the Christians that came to be and why we're here. Were very strong faith people. I mean, just look at the martyrs, all the Christians that were tortured. Look at the Christians now that are being tortured over in the Middle East. Their heads are being chopped off. You know, this should be in our news every day, and it's not. So, you know, you're right.
And, well, Hollywood's villainized the Christian. We've been marginalized. Now, I want you to know, Hillary Clinton said that the problem is in America, and she named three things, but one of them was, the people in America need to get rid of, to abandon their deep-rooted religious beliefs. That came from the woman that wants to run our country, which was founded upon God. In other words, she's telling you that if you don't believe in homosexuality, which is a deep-rooted religious belief, because the Bible says in Leviticus, thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind, it's an abomination to God. You need to abandon that thought so you could fit into our society and New World Order. That's what Hillary Clinton's saying. That's deep.
Yeah. No, I agree with you. But the thing of it is, though, Peter, is our country is sick. Your tax dollars are paying for abortions. You know? I mean, what are we going to do?
So how's God dealing with it? Giving us the leaders we deserve.
Yeah, that's right. So how are we dealing with it? We go about our daily lives every day, going about and doing our thing.
We as individuals, the greatest power that a Christian has is the power of prayer. It releases the power of God. And Christians are praying. You see, they're caught in the name it and claim it charismatic Pentecostal movement, which started back on Azusa Street. And they're taught in these churches, if you want it, just name it and claim it, it's yours. Get saved and all your problems are going to be done. But the truth is, the most powerful Christian has to use in his arsenal against Satan and against this world is prayer. Because prayer releases the power of God.
Okay, we pray and repent, but tomorrow morning we go out and do the same thing again.
Then that's not real repent. That's not prayer and repentance, brother.
There you go. Thank you.
Okay. The problem is that we routine pray. You know, people get on their knees. Listen, they don't even know how to pray. They come before the Lord. They don't even know how to confess their sins to God. They wait to the end of the night, and at the end of the night they say, God, forgive me for all my sins. Even the ones I can't remember. Hey, look, that might go over once in a while with God. But you know what? That's not you. You as a Christian, you're supposed to confess your sins to God. And when you commit them, and if it takes you to the end of the night, I want you to know something. By the end of the night, your Christian walk with God is tainted. Your conscience is dirty, and you need to get that thing right, because if you don't get it right when you do it, what's going to happen is Satan's going to get to the throne before you and accuse you. And then God's going to have to bring judgment on my brethren. And that's why a lot of my Christian brethren are walking around sick and weakly.
Well, you know, Peter, also, a lot of people don't understand the end times. They don't understand why the why or when or how. They don't get it. You know, if you ever notice, like, for instance, even my own mother, she asked you a question a few weeks ago when we had that big show there. She said, do you really think the government is evil? Do you think evil exists in our government? People don't know. They don't know what's going on.
Well,
they don't understand.
I have to be honest with you. I had an uncle who grew up on the right side of the law, never had a parking ticket in his life, never had a speeding ticket in his life, never had a brush with the law in his life. And when I told him that a correctional officer was crooked, he would not believe it.
That's true.
So we have people who are lulled, and they're lulled to sleep by Satan. It's called the spirit of slumber. And the spirit of slumber exists among our Christian brethren. And our Christian brethren need to wake up. They need to stop this sissified Christianity. Jesus Christ was a street preacher. And when Jesus Christ preached, Jesus Christ told it the way it was. He said it's going to be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for you, for the people he was talking to, the religious leaders. In other words, what was in Sodom and Gomorrah? What was Jesus really saying? He was saying the pimps, whores, the prostitutes, the drug addicts, the drunks, and the sex addicts, they're all getting in before you. It'll be more tolerable for them in the day of judgment than you, you phony religious leader.
Yeah.
And so I told that to a deacon one time, and he blushed. He looked shocked that I would say such a thing. And I said, well, Jesus didn't mince words. That's what he said. What do you think was in Sodom and Gomorrah? He told his religious leaders at his time. He told the Rick Warrens. He told the Joe Osteen. He told the Copelands. You bunch of vipers. You're a bunch of snakes. Poisonous snakes. That's what a viper is. It's a poisonous, deadly snake. It's not just a snake. Jesus named it as it was. He claimed it as it was. And our Christian
Peter, I just want to say something real quick. You know, if there's anyone that's listening, you know, they should call in, because there are people that have mentioned this topic to me, you know, where they talk about, you know, it's what they see and what they don't believe in the church and why they're turned off from the church. And if there's anyone out there who's got a question concerning this, then they should buzz in, because here's your chance to say what you got to say. You know, it's very important.
A lot of young people are turned off by our churches because they're looking for entertainment.
Yeah.
They're really not saved. You see, when a man gets saved, something happens to his heart. And that Holy Spirit that indwells that saved person draws that person to God.
Okay.
And when that person's drawn to God, he has a desire to read his Bible. He has a desire to be around people who want to know God and people who know God. He has a desire to draw closer to Jesus Christ, who say they're Christians that are not saved. No more saved than any Islamist or Jehovah's Witness. They're not saved. They confessed a confession. They prayed a prayer. That's all they did. They didn't have repentance in their heart. They aren't going to turn from their sin. They're religious. They look good. They smell good. Right book, right Bible, right clothes, right place, called the church, and they go there, and they're no more saved than the guy down the street.
Now, let me ask you a question, then. Another argument for other people out there who are listening, who sit on the fence. Why are you right and they're wrong? Why isn't the Muslim correct? Well, let's start with them, because Muslim is a big issue today in America. Why is the Muslim wrong and you're right? Tell me, what did the Prophet Muhammad have that Jesus Christ didn't have? You know, let's separate the two religions here, because they're nothing alike. And one day they're going to all unite, so let's separate them.
The proof is in the tomb.
Okay.
The proof is in the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. Muhammad's still in his grave. Buddha's in his grave. You see?
Well, they say Muhammad ascended up to heaven, didn't they?
Well, they say he did. They say he did from the Mount of Olives. But what did Muhammad really do?
I don't know.
I mean, have you ever read the Quran?
Yes, I have.
The Quran says that when the Quran says that life begins with a blood clot.
A blood clot?
If you wake up and you have yellow wax in your ear, the devil peed in your ear while you were sleeping.
That's silly.
That's what the book says. I'm not making this stuff up.
Okay. Well, what about but the Muslim believes in the Old Testament. So how do we disprove the Muslim in the Old Testament?
Because of the prophecy of Jesus Christ, virgin birth.
Okay.
Muhammad did not have a virgin birth. Genesis 3:15 is the first messianic prophecy of Jesus Christ. And in the first messianic prophecy, Genesis 3:15, he said that he would put enmity between the devil and the woman and her seed. Women don't have seed. Where'd she get the seed? Through the Holy Ghost.
Yeah. Plus in Deuteronomy it says, I will rise him up a prophet amongst his brethren. So obviously Jesus was a Jew, correct?
Yes.
And Prophet Muhammad was not a Jew, correct?
Correct, but they claim
okay.
that is Muhammad.
But it says amongst his brethren.
Correct. So number one, he'd have to be a Jew. Number two, he'd have to be like unto Moses. He'd have to be able to perform miracles.
And he didn't.
He could not.
Okay.
The miracle is he married an 8-year-old girl and nobody complained.
Okay. So there's no proof, basically, is what you're telling me, of the Prophet Muhammad being really a prophet.
Well, you know, there's some people say he was an epileptic. I'm not quite sure. I'm not going to be derogatory in that manner because I really don't know. But he didn't write anything. He did not write the Quran. He gave visions from an angel that he said had 600 wings, named Gabriel. Okay?
Okay.
Can you find a 600-winged Bible, if they believe the Old Testament, then show me a 600-winged angel in the Bible.
Okay.
Angel always appear as men, and they never have wings.
All right,
so
let's get all right. I'm sure most of us agree on that with the Muslim, and there's a lot of animosity towards the Muslim faith because of what's happening in our country today. But then again, there's a lot of people who believe we should come together and be a one religion because, you know, obviously we're not getting along, and, you know, those are the people that
believe.
Well,
that's humanism.
Yeah.
The ultimate goal of Satan is to join all religions as one.
Yeah.
You know, ecumenicism. And so how it comes about is through toleration. You see, they don't understand what the word tolerant means, to tolerate. You see? They think tolerate means you can do whatever you want. It's like liberty. They think because you have liberty means we have liberty in Christ, you can do anything you want. You're free to do anything you want. You have liberty. No. Liberty is it gives you the right to do what's correct, the freedom to do what's good.
Mm-hmm.
That's what the purpose of liberty is.
Okay.
To do what's right.
Now, well, what about the Catholics now? I remember we studied about the Catholics at one time. They believe their salvation is in Mary, correct?
Well, they believe in the seven sacraments. And they believe that they have to have that bread every Sunday to remain going to heaven, along with fulfilling the other sacraments. So that's one of their problems. You know, they'll sell you a scapula. It's a piece of paper that you wear around your neck, and it says if you're wearing this when you die, you get to go to heaven.
Okay.
Okay. And so, but they believe that you can pray to Mary, and Mary can intercede for you. You know, that's like getting arrested for a criminal charge and then saying, well, I'm not worried about it. I know the judge's mother.
Ah. Okay.
Okay.
That was good.
Now, Jesus never called Mary mother. He said, John, right? Your mother.
Yep.
But he called Mary woman.
That's right. He said, who is my mother?
He called Mary woman. She said, they need your help at this wedding, and they're out of wine. And he said, woman, what have I to do with thee? Woman, referring all the way back to the woman in the Garden of Eden.
Okay.
The virgin birth. Remember, I'll put enmity between the woman and her seed and thee.
All right.
And so he calls her a woman.
Well, I've had many conversations with Catholic priests now, and they're hell-bent on this fact that they're right and we're wrong as Baptists. So, I mean, and this is another problem. Outsiders see in, and they come up with the, well, what makes you right and what makes them wrong?
My question is this. Common sense, first of all. My question is this. If I study my Bible says that the Lord's Supper, and by the way, it's not the Lord's breakfast. We don't have the Lord's Supper in the morning in churches. Churches that have communion are having the Lord's breakfast. But it's the Lord's Supper, and it was an outgrowth of the Passover meal. Okay? And he said, if you drank the wine, which was grapes, which was not alcoholic, and I believe Jesus probably was sitting at the table and he grabbed those grapes in his hand and he squeezed them into the cup and the pure blood of the grapes ran out between his fingers and down his wrist and in his hand and into that cup. And the disciples didn't get that till they saw him crucified, that blood. But he said, this is my blood which is shed for you. And then he took the bread, he blessed it, and he broke it, and he said, this is my body which is broken for you. As often as you do this in remembrance of me, it's a memorial. Catholicism is teaching that the priest, transubstantiation, that the priest has a magical power, that when he blesses the wine, it turns to blood, and when he blesses the bread, it turns to the actual living flesh of Jesus Christ. And so they're eating his flesh, and they're drinking his blood. Paganism, cannibalism, blood is forbidden to be eaten in the Bible. Okay? And so that alone should tell somebody something.
Okay. It's
now,
just like
now most Catholics don't even get that. They think it's just in remembrance of the Lord. They need to read the doctrine of their own church, get their catechism, read what the archbishop said. And I want to know what part of Jesus are they eating, his fingers, his toes? Jesus
the body
said,
of Christ.
Mm-hmm. I'm the bread of life unless you eat of me. Well, he didn't mean literally. He meant spiritually. He said, I'm the door. Did anybody walk through him?
You know, where a lot of people make up some good points where they say, you know, it's all about the money in the end. And it's true. What's the richest church in the world? The Catholic Church, the Vatican.
Listen, you want,
you know?
If you want to see the Catholic Church, you just read Revelations. Her colors are there, purple, scarlet. Pearls, gold. She's got a cup in her hand. Pope Leo stamped the coin with the woman holding the chalice, and it says the whole world is her seat.
Okay.
And here's a little something. If you own if you're a Catholic and you're listening this evening, we're not Catholic bashing. We're just giving you some facts, biblical facts. Anything I'm telling you, you find in the Bible. But I tell you what, take a look at that little crucifixion you happen to have in your house, if you're a Roman Catholic. And notice the hands of Christ. How come there's two fingers pointing out? Why isn't it just his palm open? Why is there two fingers? Because you know what those two fingers represent?
What?
The two pillars of the church, apostolic ascension and world domination.
Aha.
And remember the conqueror that comes on the white horse? He has a crown, he has a bow, but he has no arrows.
Yeah.
He's a peaceful conqueror. He's not Jesus Christ. How many fingers does it take to pull that bow back? Two.
I don't. Yeah.
Oh.
Well, so are you saying that my great-grandmother who went to the Holy Trinity Church, that was a Catholic church, is not in heaven?
I'm saying she put her faith in the church and not in Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, yes.
Okay. And
now, I know
just for the record, she did put her faith in Jesus Christ.
Now I walked the recreation yard in the prison with Michael Skakel, who is, his people taught the monks how to make cheese.
Okay.
And in Europe. And so I walked the yard with Michael Skakel. He's a devout Roman Catholic. And I said to him, Michael, I says, I prayed long and hard that God would allow. I saw you on television when you were arrested. And by the way, he's been, you know, cleared right now. He's out of prison. And, you know, that whole process is still going on for his acquittal. But, and I said to Michael, I said, Michael, I prayed when I saw you on TV, and I asked God to give me the chance to witness to you somewhere during his prison sentence.
Mm-hmm.
And I believe it's by the grace of God that you and I are walking around this yard now in answer to my prayer. And I said, I only have one question for you, Michael. What are you believing in for your salvation? And he said, the shed blood of Jesus Christ.
Okay.
So there are people in the Catholic Church who are saved. But what usually happens to a person who's saved is they don't stay there. They eventually leave.
Yeah.
Because the Holy Spirit brings conviction onto all those things that are wrong. But there's no such place as purgatory, and it doesn't exist in the Bible. That's something somebody made up. And so when they were building St. Peter's Basilica, they raised the money by promising people before their coin dropped in the box, their people would be out of purgatory.
Well, I mean, you know, that's good. Now, you know, we can go over all the religions, but you made some good, interesting differential points towards other denominations, because, you know, there is only one way. You have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And people, you know, and you answered a lot of questions that maybe some people have out there tonight, because, you know, they don't put their faith just in Jesus, you know. And then you've got the fence sitters. Well, there you go. You see, that's why the Catholic Church is wrong doctrinally. And it's not just your opinion, Peter. Like you said, open your Bible. It says it word for word right there.
A lot of people have traditions in their homes. You go in their homes and, you know, some people throw salt over their shoulder. And you say to them, why do you do that? I don't know. My mother used to do it. See? Why do you go to the Catholic Church? Well, my whole family were Catholics. I was raised a Catholic. So I keep going. So what I'm saying is it's ignorance. And I'm not using that word. You have to understand they turn that word ignorance into something derogatory. But being ignorant of something is not a bad thing. I mean, I'm ignorant of rocket science. I don't understand how they built rockets. So that's really what ignorant means, is not to know something. The Apostle Paul said, I would not have you to be ignorant. In other words, I want to give you some information about things you don't know. You see?
Well, so it's just like, for instance, it's just like, not to interrupt you, but it's just like, for instance, real quick, because I don't want to forget my train of thought, but I had a conversation with my sister. She said, today is Good Friday. I said, there's no such thing as Good Friday. She goes, well, it's not the point. You know, it's just what we're remembering. I mean, what do you say to people like that? You know, Jesus did not, he did not rise on Sunday, correct?
Jesus Christ rose on Sunday, but he rose on Sunday morning. And he was crucified on a Wednesday. And you tell them that, and they say, don't give me that. It's a Friday, because the next day was a Sabbath. Well, they're not getting it. First of all, the seven feasts of the Jews fall into line here. And the Passover was the 14th day of the month. The day after the Passover is a high day, and a high day is an extra Sabbath day. So Jews had more than one Sabbath day at certain times of the year in a week.
Yeah.
And so Christ was on the cross, and he had to come down before 6 o'clock at night, because it was the following day to a Jew, because they count time from 6 to 6. And so Christ must be off the cross and by 6 o'clock, because the following day after the Passover is, hold on one second, you can get out. I'm not old here.
But Peter, let me take over for you. It's just like you know, I want people to understand, there is actual documentation that Jesus was crucified by the Roman Catholic army at that time. The Romans kept records of the people that they crucified.
Wait a minute, you can't say Roman Catholic, because the Roman Catholic Church wasn't even around.
The Roman army.
Catholicism. Catholicism doesn't come into fact until the year 325 A.D.
Well, how do you know Jesus even existed? Well, there are many. There's much documentation.
Because not only is there documentation, but even the Jewish historian Josephus records the life of Christ. You know, he records Jesus Christ in his history books. We know Christ lived. Anybody who denies that is you know, just you know, is foolish. But here's the real deal. Here's the one thing I do, and this is what I recommend to anybody and everybody. Get a Bible. That's God's manual for you. You bought a car, you get a manual with the car. The Bible is not to tell you how to be good. The Bible is to tell you how to have a relationship with God. And so whatever anybody's teaching you, if it's not in your Bible, it's not correct.
Yeah.
Okay. And the problem is you have people teaching whole biblical doctrines off one scripture. The Bible is one book written by 40 authors, comes together as one.
And none of them lived together either.
Well, some of them were contemporaries to each other, but I mean, they didn't, you know, one was, you know, like some of the minor prophets.
Yeah, but most of them were spread apart years and years and years. They didn't even know each other, you know. I mean, that's what I'm trying to say, I mean, you know, and that's what's amazing about the Bible, like you said. I mean, if I was to write a book today talking about something tomorrow, and then some guy 30 years from now wrote similar story preaching the same exact prophecies that I was talking about, and I never met him, and then some guy 100 years from then wrote a similar story, and all these books coincided with each other, wouldn't you say, hey, something, you know, there's something spiritual going on here, right?
Well, I know one thing. There won't be anybody in hell who doesn't believe in God.
That's true.
All right, and brother, I've got to sign off this program. I want to thank you for calling in. I want to thank Brother Scott. He's sitting here with me. You want to say hello to Brother Joe?
Hey, Joe.
How you doing, Scott? Yeah, I got to get off, too. I actually got to get out of here, too, actually. It's getting late. So.
Right. But, and Sister Marilyn's here with us. And we were stuck in traffic for so long. I wanted to preach a sermon this evening. But we'll get back to that. And I thank you for the conversation. I thank the listeners for listening in. And I just want to say, if there's anybody out there that doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ or is not even sure they're saved, now, I would ask you to ask God to reveal his son to you. And the Bible says, whosoever call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if you just pray with me right now and say, you know, Father, I'm a sinner. And I need to change my life. I need to change the direction of my life. I don't want to live this sinful life. I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins, and I believe he was buried, and the third day he resurrected, and he's at the right hand of the Father. And God, I ask Jesus Christ to be my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name. Listen, if you prayed that prayer, we want to hear from you. We want to hear from you. You can reach Nathan on the spot. You can call in. You can reach me at ventura.peter77@gmail.com. That's ventura.peter77@gmail.com. And we would love to hear from you. We'll send you some literature that'll help you as a Christian understand what happened when you got saved, how to read your Bible, and those things will help you. And so if you're in a position where you're not sure you're saved, then you're probably saved. And I don't say that to be funny. It's most people who are saved that think, you know, wonder if they are saved.
Hey, Peter, real quick, I want to say a prayer for my grandmother. She's a little sick tonight. I don't know if she tuned in or not, but, you know, I hope that she's feeling better. You know, I hope that anybody who's listening, they know Betty Rondo from Wallingford, Connecticut. Sometimes when I'm on here, she calls in and participates in the show. So, you know, hopefully she's feeling better. And also my Uncle Michael out in Wisconsin, usually he calls into the show. Maybe, you know, and I talked to him tonight, and he did listen. He told me he was going to, so hopefully, you know, he continues in good health, too.
Amen. Amen. All right, well, let's pray him up. Holy Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask you that you'd bless Joe's grandmother, and that you would heal her from the crown of her head to the tip of her toes. Well, Lord, she has been faithful. She has come on this program, Lord, and stood up for you. And you'd bless Joe's uncle, who's called in and stood up for you also, and you would heal him. We have Rhonda and Dottie and Kitty and Fred, Joan, and there's just so many that we know that have asked for prayer. And Father God, that you would heal the sick. Heal the sick, Lord.
not so that they can run about their lives doing whatever they want, but, Lord, heal them so that they can glorify you and continue in their Christian walk. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, brother, congratulations on the baby. That's
oh, yes, that's right. I'm ashamed of myself for not announcing that sooner, actually. I'm going to have another son. His name is going to be Noah. And just whoever's listening out there, I'm going to have another little boy. I have one already, so I'm going to have another little boy. And that's a gift from God.
I think if I have one, I'm going to name mine Ezekiel. I like the name Noah. That's amen. Praise the Lord. All right, brother, we're out of here. Nathan, it's your show. Thank you, Nathan. The Lord bless you, and God help Nathan. We need to pray for Nathan to help his finances. He just repaired his truck, and he's in business. And the Lord bless Nathan and help him to get his truck running better and better and to pay it off. In Jesus' name, amen. We're gone. Thank you, listeners, for listening in. This is a Sound Doctrine broadcast. Dr. Ventura.
I don't know what's waiting on me in the future. I just don't know. I don't know what I'll be doing 10 years from now. I just don't know. But I believe that teaching God's holy word. Oh, it's in my heart. Sometimes my burdens get so heavy that I can't stop having sleepless nights and lonely days. But I believe if I keep holding on, God is gonna comfort me and keep me strong. 'Cause it's in my heart. I got a made up mind, yeah. I've been lied on, mistreated by my so-called friends. But if I had another chance, I'd do it all again. It's in my heart. mama and daddy drug us to church. I wish I had a witness out there that has planted it in my heart. Oh, yeah. It's in my heart. Many times we didn't get paid, y'all, but I kept on singing anyway because I had it in my heart. Can I get a one witness? Can I get a one witness? Deep down in my heart, yeah. Oh yeah. You know, well, wait a minute, I'm not through yet. Y'all act like y'all don't know what we're doing up here. Come on.
It's in my heart.
Yeah.
It's in my heart.
If you got it. I got to love my enemies.
Yes,
I got